Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the Epistle of John, 1 John. And in 1 John chapter 2, we are going through the entire book, and probably one of the most important books of all the books that John wrote. He wrote, well, the book of Revelation is quite challenging too. But he wrote these three epistles, plus the book of Revelation, plus the gospel according to John. And in 1 John chapter 2, and it seems like, if you'll notice, I've mentioned this in past, it seems like when the apostle is going through, he is establishing the fact that salvation is something that's real. And if you remember, we dealt with verses 1 to 4 in chapter 1, and we found out that salvation is real because of its source. And John said, I handled the word of life. I touched him. I touched the source of salvation. And then in the latter part of that chapter, he says salvation is real because of the way it deals with the sin problem. He deals with the matter of the sin problem, in not only the sin principle, that all of us are sinners by nature, but the sin practice, all of us are sinners by practice. And he deals with that in verses 5 through verse 10. And then moves into chapter 2. He begins to deal with the fact that salvation is real because it has a spokesman. We have someone in heaven that is our advocate, that's pleading our case at the right hand of the Father. And isn't that wonderful? I couldn't stay saved 5 seconds if it wasn't for Jesus interceding. And in verses 1 through 4, he deals with that. And then he dealt in verses 5 through 11, he says salvation is real because it has a standard. Salvation is real because it has a standard. And now we're dealing in this section, and we're talking about salvation is real because it has sanctions. And we dealt with the matter of one sanction that it deals with. And then we got down to the second one. We were talking about our salvation is real because it puts sanction on compromising with the Antichrist. Now, we got to that part, and if you remember, we talked about the fact that there are two aspects of the Antichrist. First, we talked about the fact that there is a person whose name is, who is identified as the Antichrist. And that's a person that's coming in the future. And we talked about some people who claim to be that they think might be the Antichrist. In fact, some people thought it might be Ronald Reagan, and you remember we talked about that. And even after he retired, he moved to California, and his address was 666, and they changed it to 668 because of Ronald Wilson Reagan. But anyway, and lately, isn't it interesting that this young prime minister or president of the Ukraine has worldwide attention right now? His name is Zelensky. And did you know his nationality? His nationality is he's a Jew. And that his grandfather his father escaped from the Holocaust. And he is a child, a grandchild of someone who died in the Holocaust. And so we know that there is an Antichrist coming. But the Apostle John says, but there are many antichrists. There are many antichrists that are in the church. Now, this is not person. This is persons who act like they don't know. Act like they antichrist. And I mentioned the fact that they are members of the church. In verse 19, he says they went out from us because evidently they were in the local church. And they became involved. Maybe they were now connected with the cults. And I mentioned the fact that They say that 30%, 6% of all Mormons come from the Baptist and Methodist denominations. Are you aware of that? They started out that way. And then not only it involves those that are now connected with the cults, but it includes those who are not connected to the church at all anymore. It says they went out from us because they were not of us. Now, we're not talking about people who are backsliding and getting out of the will of God. We're talking about people who know the truth and understand the truth, but they have walked away from it. How many of you know people that are like that? Would you raise your hand? They're all around, aren't they? Everywhere you go, there are people who have used to go to church. Well, if I meet someone who tells me that they are a Christian, the very next question I ask them is, where do you go to church? Where do you go to church? Well, and if they respond, well, I don't really go to church at this time. My feeling right then is I have real concern about their salvation. And I mentioned that I heard Adrian Rogers say if a fellow hadn't got enough religion to get him into church, doesn't have enough to get him into heaven. I always want to go to church, don't you? How many of you ever, honest, how many of you ever been out of the will of God and backslidden? I mean, you've been out of the will of God. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt, even got the hat. But, and what, were you enjoying it? I was as miserable. One whole year, I did not go to church. I did not read my Bible. I did not pray. But I was as miserable as any human being. I was more miserable than the unsaved. Really. Because the Holy Spirit kept dealing with my heart about it. And every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night during all this time, I would always have that strong feeling that I need to go to church. But I was upset about something that happened in church. And I was using that as an excuse not to go to church. And so, that really concerns me when people are satisfied not going to church. I've got loved ones that claim to be Christian, but they never darken the door of the church. You have to hog-tie them, blindfold them, hold a nose and back them inside of a church. They're not going to go. I always think about this. Well, that's like me saying, I'm married to Bonnie Lilly, but I'm never around her and I rarely meet with her, and it really doesn't bother me. In fact, I could do best without her. That'd be the biggest lie I ever told in my life. I mean, and she's sick tonight at home, but has been sick for 2 days. Now, and this is the first time in almost 60 years. She just doesn't get sick. I mean, if she does, she won't tell me about it. I mean, she's always clean, doing something. She got to be doing something all the time. And I'm hoping, y'all don't have to tell her, but I'm hoping I'll go first. You know, because I don't know if I can make it without her. I've been around her for 60 years in June, and actually 62, but we weren't married. But that would really reveal that my heart wouldn't be in it if I told her I didn't care about being around her. Amen? Come on now, it gets real quiet when we start talking about it. But it's the truth. That's how John is describing those who are Antichrist. However, he didn't start that way. John tells us they were actual members of the church at one time or another. And then, if you're taking notes, look at the latter part of verse 19 in chapter 2. It says, they will leave the church. They went out from us that they may be made manifest that they were not all of us. I believe that's probably the most arresting portion of Scripture in the entire Bible. I'm afraid for people about it. I really am. I'm not trying to be unkind or hateful when I say that, but I really, really am concerned. Wouldn't you be? Would y'all say amen to this? This does not mean as long as a person as a person, a member of standing church, he is saved because church member, if he quite stops, if he skips a few Sundays or something like that, he's lost. But it does mean that if a person goes away from the church and he's satisfied out of the church, I am concerned about it. And what he is saying is that these antichrists might start out by showing interest in the church, but they finally can't stand the church over the long haul, and they finally leave. You know, we have people come to our church, and all through the years, the almost 60 years I've been pastor, people come to visit our church and don't come back. In fact, one time we had a guy, a couple came to our church. They seemed to be really enjoying it. And so one of our deacons and another man went to visit him. And he said, well, you're going to come back to Sunday? He said, no, we're not coming back. He said, why is it? He said, I don't like all of that hollering. And so they came back, and one of the deacons said to me, preacher, it wasn't the hollering, it was what you were hollering that bothered him. Right? And so this is why people don't go to church, because if a church preaches the Bible and the people are dedicated to attending and worshiping of the Lord, and someone comes into the church that really doesn't like Bible-centered preaching and worship Christ, what's going to happen? They're going to quit coming. Now, there's no use to run after them and beg them to come back to church. We can go back and visit with them and be nice. And they call and or they come back, amen. But see, sometimes you see the truth separates the men from the boys, if you know what I mean by that. In other words, the Lord Jesus in his grace, according to this verse, removes them from the assembly, and they leave on their own. And the blessing of it all is that they could have stayed in the church and caused great harm. So what the Lord does is he's the good shepherd, and he's protecting his sheep. So when people do not come back, don't get too concerned. You ought to be thankful that sometimes people don't come. I've had people come and really, really cause trouble in church by staying around. John Phillips says in his commentary, how many of you have read John Phillips' commentary? Anybody that hadn't read John Phillips, everything that John Phillips writes is good. I mean, it is very practical and down to earth. And what a great great expositor he is. He said this, and I'm going to read this kind of lengthy part of his commentary. He said, likely John had in mind the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed. There was Judas with the blood money in his pocket, play acting the role of a genuine believer. One of you will betray me, said Jesus. Is it I? Cried each one around the table. Is it I? Echoed Judah, clutching the accused coins. Who is it? John asked. Jesus said, the one to whom I give the sop. John asked, and Jesus replied, a special mark of honor at a banquet was for the host to give a coveted portion of one to one of his guests. The Lord had always appealed to the conscience of Judas in John chapter 12, and now he appeals to his heart. For having dipped that special portion into the sauce, he deliberately handed it to him. It was a vain appeal. No sooner had Judas eaten that special morsel that the Bible says, Satan entered into him. And up to that time, he had been possessed by evil thoughts. Now he is possessed by the devil himself. And Jesus instantly dismissed him from the table, and further appeal was useless. Jesus sent him about the terrible business of treachery and betrayal upon which he had already embarked. John watched the whole thing and reminds us that immediately upon receiving the sop, Judas went out, and it was night. in John's closing comments on this terrible example of the apostasy of a person, and that's unquote. Jesus, just how dark was the night? Just how dark was the night? Boy, it's kind of like, and I remember so well witnessing to a man who was like this. He was the nicest fellow you ever met. He welcomed me into his home. And as a boy growing up, from the time he was born, I'm not sure he was in the nursery, and he all the way to his adult life, he got up to 18, 19 years old, he went to church. But he didn't go to church, and so his brother asked me on several occasions to go visit him. And so I went to visit him. And we sat down in the room, and my wife and his wife went into the kitchen. I sat there, and I looked at him, and we began to talk. And I said, "Do you mind if I give you the plan of salvation?" And he said, "I don't mind, Brother Lilly." And very kind. And I gave him the plan of salvation. Everybody's a sinner. Everybody's under the condemnation of God. Jesus died on the cross for every person in the world. And if anybody would repent and trust him as Savior, they could have everlasting life. And I said to him, "Would you like to pray and ask the Lord to save you?" And he said, "No, sir, I wouldn't." And then I asked him something that I've never asked anybody since then, not anybody before then. I said to him, "Does it bother you that you're on your way to hell?" And he said, "Well, when I was a youngster, mom read the Bible to me, and it bothered me, but right now it doesn't bother me at all, preacher." Conscience seared with a hot iron. Past feeling, the Apostle Paul said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 3. Seared. Very dangerous area for a person to be. Paul described it as a reprobate mind in chapter 1 of the book of Romans. How sad it is. How dark is that dark? Well, Jesus described it in Mark chapter 6. "If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" Oh, then secondly, I want you to notice some instructions for the believer in relation to the Antichrist. Now he goes into verse 20 of chapter 2, and he begins to talk about that. And after studying about how Satan works in the church, the Apostle John offers now some instruction related to the believer's defense in this matter. First of all, if you notice the first part of verse 20, he said, first of all, we can rely on the Holy Spirit for disclosure. Look, if you will, at verse 20. He said, "But we have the unction from the Holy One, and ye know," how many things? All things. "But we," in other words, there's a contrast, true believers with false believers. We know better. Aren't you glad you know better? And it doesn't mean that I have to go around polishing my halo and be built up with pride. It ought to humble me to know that I know what it means to be saved, and I know what it means to be a child of God. True believers, he said, have the unction. Unction, or it's translated in other places, anointing from the Holy One, and we know all things. Now, the word unction comes from the Greek word, which is applied to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, putting the receptive believer into the fullness of God's preferred will. But what does it mean to have the unction of the Holy One? Someone said you have to have the unction to function. So that's exactly what you have to have. You have to have the unction. So that you have, and he says, what does it mean to have it? Well, he says there, he says you can know all things. Now, this doesn't mean that every Christian knows everything, that he should have a know-it-all attitude. He doesn't have a know-it-all attitude. And it does not mean that we don't need to study to know the truth. That's why the Apostle Paul told Timothy to study in 2 Timothy 2:15. What it does mean, that when one knows all things, that it means that he can tell the difference between what is right and what is wrong and what is truth and what is error. Aren't you glad for that? Amen? You ought to be glad for that. The context here refers to the foundational saving truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice the following ways that the unctioned believer handled the truth. Notice what he does. First of all, when the believer has this unction, he is able to recognize untruth. In other words, when you're a child of God and you have a Mormon or someone of a cult come and knock on your door, you can know the truth. You can understand the truth, and you know they're in error. And some folks will go and hide. I've heard of people hide and let the people knock, 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 and finally if they won't ever go to the door, they leave. Well, you know, I used to do that. I didn't want to hide. I just wouldn't answer the door when the Mormon or Jehovah's Witness came to my house. But the older I get, the more I think, hey, maybe these folks need the truth, right? You say, well, how would you deal with it if a Mormon came and knocked on your door? Well, I've had them knock on my door, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And one time a Mormon came on Wednesday, well, when we were getting ready to go to church, and I told him, I said, hey, look, we're headed to church, and why don't you take my name and address, and will you come back and visit with me? And the guy just almost fainted. He said, well, we're just going door to door. I said, take my name down, if you will, and come back and visit with me. I'd sure like to visit with you guys. Well, they turned and walked away. And the next time, there was two ladies from the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on the door. And I told them, I said, oh, I am so glad to see you folks. I said, you can come into my house. And since it's my house, I can set the rules. I said, first of all, I will listen to what you have to say if you listen to what I have to say. And when I said that, there's a third lady in the car, she started tooting a horn, whoom, 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 like that. And so they turned and walked away. But I wasn't trying to be unkind. I walked behind them. I went out on my walk and walked to the car with them, begging them to come back and see me again. One of the reasons is I have the truth. And I'm telling you, I can tell them the truth. Can you? When they come to your house and tell you that God, Jesus Christ, wasn't God, that he's one of the gods? Oh, come on now, don't be funny. But you say, well, you argue with them? No, I'll just go back and say, number one, we're all sinners. Man, last Sunday came after I preached Sunday morning, and he said, today I'm going to be visiting with some Japanese people. What should I tell them? How should I begin to talk? Tell them about your sinful condition and about the fact that you were on your way to hell and that I found out Jesus died on the cross for my sin and he was buried and rose again and ascended to heaven, and that if I would repent of my sin, I could trust him as Savior, I could be born again. What's wrong with telling anybody like that? What first thing you tell them? Look at me. Boy, I mean, you read through the Paul's epistles. How many times is it recorded he gave his testimony, and here's how he started. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the road to Damascus. I was on the road to Damascus. He is a lost, hell-bound sinner on the road to Damascus. Amen? And so just tell him how you got saved. That's what I tell him. Just go ahead and tell him how you got saved. Brother Doug, that's a good way to do it, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, Doug, Brother Doug, and I've been out on visitation many times. You know how Brother Doug starts out? He just bams right in there and tells them how he got saved. And what's wrong with that? That's the way you win people to Christ. And you just tell them what happened to you. And so when a person has the unction, he understands and recognizes something that's not true and untruth. And then secondly, when a believer has this unction, he remains true. The Lord Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would instruct us and teach us and enable us. It is by the Spirit that we receive the truth, and it's by the Spirit that you and I walk in truth. But after we receive the truth, we must act upon it, allowing the Holy Spirit to change our thoughts and change the way we live. And apart from the Holy Spirit of God, we will never, never know true victory. Amen? Amen. And as we abide in Him, He will reveal to us that He has conquered all things and has placed all of these things under His feet, and we are His child. Amen? Amen. And then, not only that, but thirdly, when the believer has the unction, he remembers truth. Look, if you will, at, well, you don't have to go back, but in John chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things." I like that, don't you? I believe in formal education, and I'm glad I got all the formal education that God wanted for my life. But I want to tell you something. All the formal education in the world does not replace the unction of the Holy Spirit of God teaching us the truth from His Word. Amen? That's it. That's it. That's kind of like what Brother Olaf said one time. Somebody found out that he had a had a PhD from Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And a lady walked up and said, "You mean you, Brother Roloff, you had all of that education?" He said, "Yes, ma'am, I have, but I got over it." And we ought to understand, you can have the education, but you don't have the unction. It's tinkling cymbal and sounding brass, unless the power of the Holy Spirit is present. Would you agree with me today? It has to be there. And he said, "The Father will send in my name. He will teach you all things." And listen, he said, "and bring all things to your remembrance." I've been around a lot of folks, educated, uneducated. I've been around folks who, both educated and uneducated, that had the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and it caused them to be able to know and understand God's Word. I'm grateful, aren't you? It's very sad to know about the amount of people being led astray. The cults come along and they get involved in that and get away from it. And many of them have just enough truth mixed where they are to lead the weak and the feeble astray. And there's a spirit of deception in the world today that seeks to lead people astray. They're on television all over the place, folks, aren't they? They sure are. And they got to help us to not get involved with that. Then secondly, we can refer to the Word of God, for discernment. Look at verse 21. He said, "I have written unto you because ye know the truth." John is now writing something new, not writing something new to these people. They had the gospel. He was writing to encourage them to be discerning and let the truth of God's Word be their guide. And he's saying that if the Word of God finds a home in your heart, then you will have a home with the Father and God the Son, because they'll be there. An outstanding passage related to this, Jesus said in John 7:17, "If any man wills to know his will, he shall know of the doctrine." I think that's probably one of the most key passages in the entire Word of God concerning the free will of man. If anybody wants to know the truth, they can. God is obligated to give it to them. Amen? If you don't want the truth, you can walk in darkness. And he says, "If any man wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." That's what Jesus said. So the believer who wills to do God's will shall know the teaching of the truth. He will not be led astray by every wind and doctrine, nor will he be led astray by the doctrines of the Antichrist. And so may the Lord find us faithful in our discernment so that we can separate truth from error, right from wrong, doctrines from true doctrines from false doctrines that are from the Lord and not from the Antichrist. God help us to be that for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Well, I hate to stop here. I'd like to continue on, but we need to have our time of prayer. And what I'm going to do is that you that are